The Word of God that will occupy our attention for the next 12 weeks is that favorite Psalm, the Shepherd Psalm 23. You know it by heart. You know the first two words as we translate them in English. In Hebrew, as they first heard it, it was Adonai Roi. The Lord is my shepherd. We pray. Lord Jesus, our good and gentle shepherd, lead us now to those springs of living water, the rich green pastures of your word, that we grow in grace and wisdom and always follow you, our good and gentle shepherd. Amen. In the name of our good shepherd, my dear fellow sheep, when the people of the Bible first heard, "The Lord is my shepherd," in that whole 23rd Psalm, they knew very well what was being said because they were surrounded by flocks. Flocks and herds, they were rural people that lived off the land. It's very impressive in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament just how earthy it is. There are so many pictures there for people that are just, you know, getting their hands dirty and living off the land and living with animals so that the Lord Jesus could come along then in his ministry too and fill them with these beautiful pictures from physical things to teach them the spiritual things of God. The Lord is my shepherd. So those of us who now live in, you know, urban areas who maybe never took care of sheep are blessed by books like A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, written by Philip Keller. A book that is available if you'd like it. We bought these from Amazon at cost. They're on a table in the fellowship area. If you don't have one, or you can find them in large print too, various places. But encourage you to get that. It's one of three books I believe should be in every Christian home. And I really recommend it to pastors and elders and congregations too. Philip Keller grew up in East Africa, so he was surrounded by Maasai shepherd boys who herded sheep very much as they did in Bible times, from Africa up into Israel and so forth. So the pictures that are there, much different than what we have in the West. And Philip Keller found that out from growing up in East Africa and then becoming a sheep herder almost by accident in British Columbia. He came to America and wanted to be a cattle rancher and had worked on a cattle ranch, but he bought a huge spread pretty close to the Pacific Ocean up in British Columbia, Canada, and then found out he couldn't afford to buy the cattle. All he could afford was sheep. He became a sheep herder for 8 years, and during that time questioned the Lord why he had to take care of these sheep when he really wanted to have cattle. What was the reason for this? Well, this is not the only book that he wrote about the shepherd with his sheep. And he realized later on in his life, you can actually YouTube presentations by him to understand better his mindset as the Lord was leading him as a sheep. He also became Philip Keller, a lay preacher, which gave him insights into taking care of souls as an under-shepherd of the good shepherd, and understanding better what David was talking about then in Psalm 23. Philip Keller says he figures he's maybe the first down-to-earth, hard-handed sheep man to ever write extensively on this favorite psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." May very well be true. I've never seen more details as we see from this particular book and the other ones that he wrote too. So what I'm hoping and praying is that we come into the Psalm 23 and follow our dear Lord Jesus through this, and with the insights from this hard-handed sheepman, lay preacher, our own understanding and appreciation will grow for our good shepherd. Appreciation, admiration, loyalty to him who has been so loyal to us. So it's a good question, why follow him? What are his credentials? What reason could there possibly be? Sheep. The more you learn about sheep, the more you realize this is not a compliment. In Ezekiel, when the Lord picks up on this, and it's all throughout the Old Testament, remember, he says, "You, my people, are sheep, and I am your shepherd." That's in a chapter where the good shepherd keeps saying, "I will, I will, I will." The shepherd who says, "I will," you're the sheep. Well, they're stubborn. They cannot defend themselves. They can't really run away from danger. They actually need continuous, constant overwatching by the shepherd. He's just got to be there all the time watching. So it's not going to be us that brings about the change in ourselves any more than we could change ourselves, like Philip Keller wrote another book about a sheepdog. This is the one that he actually summarizes in a YouTube presentation. Lessons from a sheepdog. While he was there in British Columbia, some dog that nobody could work with, nobody could train, but a border collie just bred to herd sheep, and how he finally gets through to that animal so that they form this bond of love and affection between them, this loyalty. I mean, that's a lesson all in itself too. Just how the shepherd needed to take care of the sheep and how determined he was to do that. It's not going to come from inside of us. It's going to have to be the Lord God and Jesus who says, "I am the good shepherd, taking care of our souls and working on the inside," which he does with such simple tools, not complicated. His word, his sacrament, the gospel that we can see in the water and that we have in such a visible, beautiful, tasteful way in the bread and wine with the body and blood of our Lord. He takes care of his sheep, as we are going to hear, leading them into these pastures green and verdant and this quiet, still water. The shepherd cares for his own, and he is the only one that can really change us. So then, the Lord is my shepherd. Who is my shepherd, and who is the Lord, and why should I turn over everything, all my worries, all my cares, everything that really bugs me, why turn it over to him? The Hebrew for this, I knew you'd love to see that, it's Adonai Ro'i. You may even recognize the tetragrammaton you read from right to left, Yod Heh Vav Heh. Not sure how to say that. We think it's Yahweh, translated Jehovah, but that's different vowels from another word put onto this word because the ancient Hebrews didn't want to say it. But there must have been some time when they spoke this name. You read about Samuel and his parents hearing that Samuel was going to be born in the time of the judges. They're obviously saying the name, but Jews will not say it today. So we typically will say Yahweh, or the name, the tetragrammaton. That's the God of free and faithful grace. It literally means he is. When Moses was at the burning bush and he said, "Who shall I say to the Israelites sent me?" The Lord says, "I am who I am, the one who is." So the name of the Lord is actually a slap in the face to all the false gods, all the other shepherds out there that want to try to take care of sheep that really only belong to the Lord. And the Ro'i is interesting because it means to watch over like a shepherd watches over. But the sound of it in Hebrew is like the word for "he sees." I just find it fascinating, since the Holy Spirit wrote both the Old and the New Testament in Hebrew and Greek, that the word for, bless you, the word for bishop is overseer, overseers and bishops, episkopoi, and it actually means the one who's watching over. "So thou, God, seest me." The shepherd, always watching over his sheep. He's got the credentials just in his name, Adonai Ro'i. And then his credentials that come just because of the fact that he made us. He's the one who created us body and soul. So Keller thought about this when he had his sheep in his pastures that he worked so hard to take care of. He goes into great detail about this in the book, especially in arid areas. It's not an accident when you've got sheep on the land and how that land becomes productive. But across the fence, those were hireling shepherds that really didn't care about the sheep. There was no close personal connection with the sheep. So Keller remembers sheep coming from the blasted pastures of the neighbor and staring through the fence at his green side. It was always greener on his side of the fence. And the sheep, he could almost hear them bleating, "If only we could get out from under the, you know, care of this awful shepherd." They were diseased. They were parasite-ridden. They were starving. And Keller's sheep were always healthy, strong, We who know the Lord is my shepherd as our creator and our redeemer and our sanctifier, we know why Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. We see him in the Holy Scriptures as the one who died and rose again and cares for the sheep, not just as the creator, but also as the redeemer. So we can look up at, he says, 250 million times 250 million stars. And he created all them. And we're surrounded by millions and billions of microbes that all keep active and living because of the Word, the Logos in John chapter 1, who created all things and upholds all things by the word of his power. Even the cells in your body, it's called turgidity, if I remember the term right. It's the stiffness of your cells. If that would just be removed, that one characteristic of the cells in your body, we would all collapse into mush. Everything would fall apart. But he holds us up by his powerful word, and you know him not only in the awesome power of this great creator, whether through telescope or through microscope, and all that complication out there. It all comes down to this one fact. He cares most of all for you. For you and me, the sheep of his pasture. He's got the credentials. Who else would you want to be your shepherd? To watch over you? To turn everything over to him? He has the right of ownership. Now you think, you know, human beings in general, but Americans in particular. You don't own me. Have you heard that? They've written songs about that. My mouth is my own. I can say what I want. David talks about that in the Psalms, these people who think they can say whatever they want and never be called to account by the master. So if you really believe that everything developed from slime, first there was nothing, then this big bang, and everything developed out of nothing by accident, I mean, if you actually can believe that, then you end up not having any reason to say that this one will own you. You don't own me. Nobody owns me. I am not going to be mastered by anyone or anything. They will take no authority over them. And we're like that by nature too. Who is this Jesus that he should be able to say, I am your master and your Lord and you are sheep? Who is he that we should submit to his right to ownership? Philip Keller says that during the Depression days, when he finally had to buy that herd of sheep, he worked sweat, blood from his own body to just get 30 ewes to start his flock. And realized when he got them to the home place that forever after, they would be his absolute responsibility. He was going to have to be pouring out for them, living for them day and night. Some people think that sheep can pretty much just take care of themselves. But of all the classes of livestock, and Philip Keller became an agricultural teacher too, both in Canada and the United States, he says there's no other class of livestock that actually needs more care than sheep. So he realized he was going to have to be out with them day and night, 24/7, 365 days a year. When you think about our Lord being the good shepherd and being out with us, he talks about continually and constantly caring and pouring out for us. And this is where you come from the Creator to the Redeemer, even to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, whom we worship as God on this day of Pentecost, the one who is constantly there interceding for us. Romans 8 says, Jesus intercedes. Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans that words cannot express. So if all we can do is be bleating like sheep and we can't even get words out and it's just pain and anguish inside of us, he cares for you. Constantly, daily, at night, never grows tired, never grows weary. He's just there. He's watching and he's got blessings that you can't begin to comprehend. So as he's talking about interceding for us, you know, that's praying for us. It reminds us of how we can be bleating constantly for help from him and realize he cares down to the last detail. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. These little things. I got a lesson in that this week. Trying to run the HDMI cable up through the pulpit here so that it would be ready when we needed it. And I needed to lay this piece of furniture over. I padded everything and turned it over on its face and realized as I was letting it down, this is really heavy. It's chipboard covered with, the veneer. So as it came down, and then I made the mistake of taking it from this, 6 to 8 inch platform all the way down to the floor without putting something underneath there like, anybody would do. So you can get your fingers under there at least to lift it back up again. Should have put a table or something. So I get to the point where I drill the holes. I'm all set. I've got to, in fact, get it to a height that I can work on it better. And I go to reach underneath it and, back surgery, the whole thing. It's just not going to be good for me. Stop, Pastor. Remember? Pray, Pastor. Pray. Okay. I pray. I look outside. Nobody's out mowing. Nobody's out here in the parking lot. Pray some more. And finally realize, I really ought to go out and look in the parking lot. I walked out that door and parked over here under the tree. Is a contractor's pickup. Side panels, tools, the whole thing. Young guy in there, about the age of our son-in-law, Ryan. His name, Ryan, too. He's a contractor that does roofing and siding. He's checked out where his next appointment is going to be. He's in our parking lot making calls. This is what he said, anyway. I walk out there. He gets out of the pickup. He's all apologetic. I'm just using your parking lot for a little bit. No problem, really. I just need your hands. What? I need a hand. Oh, sure. Comes in. Two is better than one. Get underneath, get the table underneath there, and then he says, I go make some more calls, but when you're ready, just let me know. And if you're done in time, and I thought, well, maybe. So he's out there. I'm drilling the last holes, getting it all finished up, and right in the second that I was ready and looked at the door, he's standing there knocking. Comes back in, helps set it back up. Once it's done, nobody can tell we've been there. And he's so willing, so eager to help. He did not walk out of here without a book about the 23rd Psalm. Lives in White Bear, has 3 kids and a wife. They're more into the teen years. And 3 DVDs about our Lord because they'll watch him at home. Our extremities are always God's opportunities. He always gives us blessings that we can't even ask or imagine. And all I could say afterwards was, Lord, you're my shepherd. What an awesome shepherd we have. Who else do you want that has the right to ownership, who's always there, always watching, caring right down to what to most people would seem like big deal, insignificant? Well, here we are. The Lord is my shepherd, and he also has his mark of possession. If you want to see the character and the integrity of your shepherd, don't read other books about him until you have read the 4 biographies supplied by God the Holy Spirit in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're short, powerful, comforting, and you will know better what kind of shepherd you have when you watch him, listen to him, and see him. Was there ever a man that was so balanced and so beloved, who has this incredible ability to see the needs of people, set aside his own weariness, his own anxiety, because he keeps on giving it up to his heavenly Father in constant prayer day and night so that he can continually pour out for his people? You got to read about him. The Lord is my shepherd. You will just grow in your desire to understand his possession of you. Philip Keller said that when he got that first herd of sheep, flock of sheep, his neighbor and he were looking at these beautiful ewes and admiring his flock, and the neighbor hands him a knife. He says, you know what you have to do. Apparently, you know, cattle they brand with a branding iron, but sheep, they lay the ear of the sheep, long-eared, and lay it on a block of wood, and they notch it in a certain way so that from a distance you can tell those are your sheep. There's a certain mark, a mark of possession that says, okay, I'm counting, I'm making sure they're not all lost in the woods in the bramble or, you know, drowning. Cast sheep, one, and count them up, they're there, they're mine. Mark of possession. Now, some of you know your Bible well enough to know that in the Old Testament, there was a similar mark of possession that was used in Moses' law. It's in Exodus 21. If an Israelite went into debt, he could sell himself to pay off his debt, and it was mandatory by law that he be freed in 7 years. But maybe he got married and had kids while he's with that master. They belong to the master. If he goes free, he loses his wife and kids. So he could say to his master, I love you, I love my family, I want to stay with you, and this is what the law required. The judge who determined this in a legal way would take him to a doorpost, put his ear on the door, and jam an awl through that ear. Now, I know that sounds bad to some of you, but pierced ears, come on. That's basically what it was. They'd pierce that ear, and forever after, then that was the sign that this man belonged to that master. Now, I can assure you, you don't have to go and lay your ear on a block of wood. But you do have the mark of possession from the master already on you. Paul picks up on that in Ephesians chapter 1. And it ties in so beautifully with our celebration of Pentecost. Because the Holy Spirit says through Paul to the Ephesians church people, under the care of the Good Shepherd, you also were included with Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This shepherd belongs to you. The Lord is my shepherd. But you belong to him as his treasured possession. He formed this relationship in the word-powered water when he put his name on you and gave you the name that is above all names, in the name of the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in his name, in his reputation, in his ownership, and all of your life. Now, his reputation is all bound up in how well he takes care of you. It's one of the things I love most about this sermon series as we go through the summer, how his reputation is all out there for everybody to see and how well the good shepherd takes care of his sheep. When you say the Lord is my shepherd, remember his credentials. Remember his right to ownership. Remember his mark of possession is on you. And as you come to appreciate this truth all the more, you'll understand why Philip Keller likes to call Psalm 23 a hymn to divine diligence. Divine diligence, the diligence and care of God. God bless our series, and God bless you. Each time you remember, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen.